I'm reading this morning from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. And they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And now I'm reading from Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of strange speech or of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face against their faces, that and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Heavenly Father, how I thank you for your word. And I praise you for your mercies to us. Please, O God, help our nation, help us in the midst of our nation to stand for what's right and holy. I know as Ezekiel's message was not appreciated, was not wanted. I know that this message yet today in our own nation is not appreciated and not wanted, but must be heard. So I plead for your enabling and help, God, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. I plead these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel is awakened to the glory of God in the vision of the cherubim. That's what we found in chapter 1, and how that God displays his person in these cherubim that God reveals to Ezekiel. God reveals his omnipotence as it is seen in the four faces. Those four faces, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. Each of those representing the highest of their created being. And God's omniscience is seen in the wheels that are full of eyes. And his omnipresence is seen in the movement of the wheels in every direction, going straight forward. It is a vision we can't grasp. And yet, the scripture, of course, as he said, that this was the appearance in verse 28 of chapter 1, this is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel will confront the exiles of Israel as to why they are in their situation. Second of all, what is further on the horizon as a result of their heart condition? And thirdly, what God has purposed by his mercy to perform. And this really comprises the entirety of the book and of his 20 years of ministry. But it begins, as we've seen here in chapter 1, now moving into chapter 2, with Ezekiel's call. And I've broken it down in this way. First of all, I want us to consider the recipients. Second of all, the role. Thirdly, the rigid. Fourthly, the response. And lastly, the responsibility. We look at the recipients, and that's the portion of scripture that I have read to you here today. The recipients. First of all, God says in this third verse, I send thee. This is God sending his man to his people. In the midst of these that were sad and sorrowing, we already read to you from the Psalms in the first message, how that they cried there in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And so as Ezekiel begins his message, that is the spirit that he finds among the people. They are saddened and they are broken by having been ripped from their land and brought by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. So in looking at this of the recipients, God says, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to a people sad and broken. But in the call of every man of God, there of course is a recipient people and time. Ezekiel was in a time of judgment to a people under God's chastening wrath. We've already cited that. And he says and speaks of them here in this third verse that they are the children of Israel, and he sends them to a rebellious nation. And so over and over again, the scripture here speaks of them being a rebellious people. Nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. Deuteronomy chapter 31, as Moses speaks to the children of Israel as he's getting ready to die, and they are being prepared to move by Joshua into the promised land. I'm reading to you from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26 and 27. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? So it's clear that nothing had changed in the nature and character of the nation as a whole. And so as God is calling Ezekiel, he says, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. And not only had they not changed in Moses' day, they clearly had not changed in the day of the Lord Jesus either. I'm reading to you from John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 42 and 43. John said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Nothing had changed in the millenniums of time that God had spoken to Israel, first of all with Abraham, and of course Isaac and Jacob, then through Moses and all of the kings and the prophets. And even to this time, Jesus is saying to them, here is the true issue of the status of your soul. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. So there is an indication that the condition of the soul had made it so that they were incapable in Ezekiel's day, in Moses' day, and even in Jesus' day of being able to hear. But let me read for you again Ezekiel 3, verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation." Nation. The point that the Lord is making here is that Israel now, in both heart, both morally and spiritually, they are the same as all the other nations around them. And so he refers to them as a rebellious goy, the Hebrew word for nation. They look exactly like the world around them. They respond to sin and lust and greed, just as any other nation or people around them. So fallen were they from the place that God had purposed for them that God could only refer to them now here in this way. It had to have been an insult for them to hear this. They are a rebellious goy, a rebellious nation. Yet, he still says here, they are the children of Israel. Even though there is no difference morally or spiritually between them, still they are the chosen people of God. But it goes on to say something else here. It says not only is he calling them to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Over and over again, we'll find here in verse 5, it refers to them as a rebellious house. 13 times, this phrase is found throughout the book of Ezekiel. They are a rebellious house, or it could be said, a house of rebellion. A house of rebellion. So looking at them as a house, here is a building. And what is a house? It's a building. It's a place where family is propagated. It's a place that's furnished. It's a place of family. God is saying of them, in their very nature, they are a house of rebellion. Everything that's being produced by them as a house, as a family, individually, they are a house of rebellion. A house in such condition lands the man of God in a briar patch. The Bible says here, verse 6, he says, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions." Here is the language of the picture of the nature of the people. What is this house of rebellion? They are as briars, they are as thorns, and they have a sting about them as a scorpion. Both words and look. And it's clear that their look is intended to incite fear and dismay. And so the scripture says here, don't let this happen to you. Stand against them. Purpose to obey my word, preach my word, and do not let their looks disturb you. You know, Satan's plan has not changed whatsoever. He still wants by words and looks of those that are around us who we must give the message of God to. They still stand in opposition to what's behind them. Our Bible tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. What are we to withstand? Words, looks, intended to incite fear and dismay. But we are to stand. And so Paul writes and says, stand therefore. Stand therefore. Ezekiel is being encouraged. He's being encouraged by God that regardless of the circumstances he would find himself in, thorns and briars, and among a people whose words are as poison. And so these are the recipients. How sad to be described in such language as this, as to be a rebellious goy. You look just like all the nations around you. But second of all, I want us to consider here today not only the recipients, but the role. Here in chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible tells us, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. I want us to consider the roll. And we already know that the roll contained what is told us here in chapter 2 and verse 10. It contains lamentations and mourning and woe. And as we saw last week, lamentations describes that of the funeral wail, what would be cried out in agony at the loss of a dear loved one. So this is what the book would contain. It would contain that would cause a funeral wail. Second of all, that of mourning. The sigh, the muttering. I can't believe this has happened. I can't believe these sorrows have come to us. So it is lamentations and mourning and woe. The word woe meaning groan or bewail. And he is commanded to eat this, to eat this, to ingest it. It is a roll so full of dread. And he is to eat it, and it is to fill his belly. Interesting in this language here in this third verse, son of man, cause thy belly to eat. I think we have a common phrase that when there's something that figuratively we don't care about, we'll say, he can't stomach this. We can't stomach this. And yet it is Ezekiel's responsibility to eat this roll, something that we would say of ourselves, I can't stomach this. You may even remember there in John chapter 6 how that the Jews, when they heard of Jesus offering his body and his blood, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? I can't stomach this. But Ezekiel is to do that. The man of God is to take this word that to those that he would preach it, and even to his own self, would be something that he would not want naturally to stomach. But it is the word of God. But not only is his belly to eat it, he says, and it is to fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. The bowels. Certainly you know from both Old Testament and New Testament, there is a picture that I want to draw your attention to. I'm reading to you from the Song of Solomon. You know the tenderness of the Song of Solomon. Well, I'm reading to you from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning at the second verse. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. But of course, the Lord had withdrawn himself. So there we have this Old Testament picture, where we recognize what the bowels are. They are the seat of our affection, of our passions. Just as the Apostle Paul would speak to the believers there in Philippi. And I'm reading to you from Philippians chapter 2. You know the scripture so very well. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And so the impact of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us, moves us to affection for him and affection for one another. And so Ezekiel is commanded to eat this roll. He's to eat something and consume it in his belly. It is full of lamentations and mourning and woe. But it's also to fill his bowels. Ezekiel is not to lose his passion and his affection as he consumes this, and it becomes part of his very life. This message that he is going to give for 7 years to the children of Israel will be a galling message for them, a challenging one for him. And in the middle of it all, he's to maintain bowels. So we have the picture there of Song of Solomon, reflecting the passions we have in our normal love for husband and wife. And there the language used in the Philippians, to the Philippian brethren, how he is encouraging them to look at Christ, see all the consolation that God has given in him, and then dispense that to the brethren and to a lost world. For all the rejection that Ezekiel is going to encounter, he is to receive a sweet consolation. What does the scripture say? Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. How could it be lamentations and mourning and woe? to be described as sweetness. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God still for the child of God, though hard to our hearts at times, still nonetheless, because we are children, it is sweet to us. So we have looked at the recipients. We've looked at this role. I want us to consider now the rigid. We've already read these verses, but we'll read them once more. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at the 4th verse. He said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy foreheads. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. The rigid. Scripture here again says, referencing here the house of Israel. He's already called them the rebellious nation. But nonetheless, they're still his people. And he will address them as the house of Israel. He does so in chapter 2 and verse 3. And he repeats it several times. Here again in chapter 3, he repeats it and calls them the house of Israel in verse 1. And here again addresses them in this 4th verse as the house of Israel. They're not strangers. They're not strangers. God even says to Ezekiel, had he sent them, verse 6, not too many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand, surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Think of Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Now obviously, whatever language the Ninevites were speaking would not be the same language that Jonah spoke. And yet clearly Jonah communicates to them. And here he goes to people of a strange language. And what did they do? They did repent. I remind you that when Paul begins his ministry in Acts chapter 13, he goes into the synagogue first and preaches. And you remember that the people of the city asked him to come and give those words to them. And so all the city gathered together in Acts chapter 13. And in verse 47, the scripture tells us those encouraging words, how that God had sent them to the Gentiles. It says, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So yes, that's why sometimes the missionary going to a foreign land and trying to learn their language, God uses that sacrifice, that someone's willing to give up their own land, leave their own families, and go and preach the gospel in some foreign land. God uses that to open hearts. And so he clearly says here, surely have I sent thee to them, those of a strange language and hard to understand. Had I sent them, he said, they would have hearkened unto thee. So this tells us one thing, that God also knows what will in turn open some individuals' hearts. And yet he did not send them. Think of these words that the Lord Jesus spoke. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So the Lord Jesus is saying here to Chorazin and Bethsaida, he knew what would have brought about the repentance of Tyre and Sidon. But Tyre and Sidon didn't get that. Tyre and Sidon received judgment. He says also then in verse 23, I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, verses 21 through 23. In verse 23 I'm reading specifically now, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. So here again, this is a part of the strange sovereign working of God. He tells that of these cities that had he sent them, those particular works or words, they would have repented. They were not sent, those works and words. So God withheld what he declares would have brought about their repentance and brokenness. All you can do in that scripture is bow your head and thank God for having shown you mercy. They are the rigid. That is the house of Israel. Let me think. I think of another verse of scripture. Does this not come to mind as well? Out of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen preaches to those that were gathered on that day that he declared the gospel of Christ. And he says to them in Acts chapter 7 verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So this is where Ezekiel is. He is addressing the rigid. They will not heed his word. And God tells him that they will not hear or heed his word. Verse 7 says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. Been many a man of God that has been called to a hard ministry, a ministry where he's seen little to no results. And yet, by the preaching of the gospel, he will still face these that are described as briars and thorns and scorpions. Their faces will be set against what the man of God must preach to them. And so he says in verse 8, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. They are an impudent and hard-hearted people. So their face is the reflection of their heart. But to the man of God, God gives a grace of face. He says, I have made thy face. Only God could give such stamina for a man to receive what Ezekiel would receive, and many of God's men have received down through the ages, where a word of judgment must be preached, even in the midst of judgment. And that is certainly the case here with Ezekiel. These people, the 10,000 that had been removed from Jerusalem, brought to the river, this region of Kibar, and there they hung their harps, and they are sad and they are broken. They want, as in our day, a message of hope. But how can there be hope when hell is in the heart? So God gives to his man a grace of face. But they will not be broken. Ezekiel is to remain untouched. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. The message will be clear to Ezekiel. While these that will hear it cannot hear it or receive it. But Ezekiel is to receive the full brunt of the lamentation and mourning and woe. And he must communicate it, even to the rigid. I want us to consider now the response. I'm reading chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. And go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people. And speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. To such a vision and commission, only God's enabling spirit can carry God's men to fulfill that task. It would become a ministry of silence. What does the scripture tell us here? I remained there astonished among them 7 days. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me. So for 7 days, he is quiet. He is silenced. I may remind you of of another time when God's man was silenced. I'm reading to you from the book of Job, chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads, toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I do not know what the captivity, those that were of the captivity, saw as Ezekiel sat there, but he sat there astonished, the scripture tells us, for 7 days, 7 days of silence. God had commanded him, go and speak. But instead, God immediately shuts his mouth. And for the next 7 days, all he could do was sit and reflect on what God had showed him. The scripture tells us that he was brought in the bitterness. He's brought in bitterness. Let me add some further thought here of understanding. Here in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, the word rebellious means bitter. There's a couple of different words that are indicated. This particular word that is used that we find here in chapter 3 and verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I was in bitterness. The root of the word means to trickle. It's the same word that Naomi uses when you recall that she changes her name. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara. Bitterness. And that word there is the same word that's used here. And it means to trickle. There's a trickling of it. In other words, it's not something that just hit all of a sudden. But the more that they thought, the deeper the bitterness went. And in Naomi's case, it was the death of the husband, and the death of one son, the death of another son. And all of the thought of that trickles its way to a bitter spirit. Now, that's not the case with Ezekiel. He's not going to end up in that type of bitterness, but I want you to understand here and see what's being said. I went in bitterness. So for the 7 days, may I put it this way, that there is a trickling. There is a magnitude of who God is, the glory of God that he saw in chapter 1. Now the magnitude of the sin of Israel that is gripping his heart and mind, and the judgment that must come as a result of the trickling of understanding. It's quite a powerful response. One that shuts him to silence. But lastly, let us consider here today the responsibility. I'm reading to you from chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. But if thou wilt warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. The responsibility. Ezekiel spent 7 days of contemplation, but now a new message comes. It is the message for him to be a watchman. The house of Israel is to have a man who looks over them. Not now solely is the message to the nation. Ezekiel is now faced with a call to give his message of accountability to each individual. He will sit among them. He will sit among them. And the message that he is to give not to only the to the message of Israel at large. It is to be the individual, whether it's the wicked or the righteous. Both were to be confronted. Both were to be pastored. But each would be responsible for their own sin. Paul had made, as he was coming to the close of his ministry, you remember him speaking to the elders there of Ephesus, Ephesian elders, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. Paul makes this statement, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Those to whom Paul was sent, he gave the gospel. Those believers that he was responsible to rebuke, he rebuked. God would take the message that he had been given, and God would use it to break hearts, and God would use it to harden hearts. Sadly, it's the same circumstance we find ourselves in today. But Ezekiel, here is his responsibility, not to the nation alone. Now he must speak man by man. He must point them to their sin. He must address the issue of their heart. Even those that were righteous and godly, had they committed a sin and a stumbling block, how God would deal with them in chastening. They have the responsibility to preach the word to them. What do we want to draw from all of this here this morning? Let me say, first of all, I think that we as a church, and each of us individually, we need to pray for revival. A revival of the glory of God. This truth of the condition of the world that is around us, maybe even of our own sin, this trickling, this the magnitude of the need. And sometimes that can only come when we're willing to sit and be quiet and truly think about what is going on around us. For the truth to trickle in of the sins of our nation and to create in us heat. What did Ezekiel say when the Spirit picked him up and moved him? In that 14th verse he said, "I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit." He went in anger. And he sat for these 7 days and he's thinking and meditating on the glory of God, the holiness of God, the character of God, and how that God had displayed his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence to the nation of Israel, and they had absolutely, categorically rejected him and had remained impudent and hard-hearted. May God stir us to pray for revival. Second of all, we need to recognize our own calling. However the Lord wants to manifest his word in each one of us individually in our lives, we are called, as you know. We have a calling. We have a vocation. Not only does it impact how we live as brethren with one another, but also in this world that is that in which we are in and in our time. Ezekiel was in his place in his time, and you and I are in our place and in our time. And so we are to recognize our own individual calling, and however the Lord wants to manifest his word through our lives. Thirdly, God will give us the same grace of face. That God would give us the same grace of face. We may be sowing the word. You remember how the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 said some of that seed would land on the wayside, and some would land where thorns and thistles would grow up. Well, it may be that God sends us out into this world in this day of judgment. And you can clearly see how that the world is wanting, preach to us hope. Preach to us something smooth. But again, how can we hold out hope until the hell that's in their hearts is dealt with? May God help us. No, our message will be a hard message to give. If they think this is judgment, they have something far greater ahead of them. God give to us this grace of face. When we, by faith, obey his call and go and speak. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Whether they will repent and receive it or whether they will not. God help us still to stand. Paul's one of the final thoughts that Paul gives in his message to Timothy. He says to Timothy, these precious words that we repeat to ourselves in our day, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. For God hath not given us, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The results, they are all God's. We can't make people repent. We can't make people turn. We simply are to go and give. So let me conclude with this 10th verse of chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. May God enable us and help us to stand in our day. Give a hard message, but give it in a heart of love. I close here with this old hymn entitled, Revive Thy Work. Revive Thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare, speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own. The blessing shall be ours. Revive. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb this sleep of death. Quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own, the blessing shall be ours. Revive thy work, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee, but hungerings for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own, the blessing shall be ours. Revive thy work, O Lord, exalt thy precious name, and by the Holy Ghost our love for thee and thine inflame. Revive, revive, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own, the blessing shall be ours. O Father, please, in Jesus' name, send an awakening. God, begin with me. Me, Lord Jesus, forgive me where I've failed you. And help each of these that hear this message to take it to heart, as you commanded Ezekiel to take your word to heart. And Lord, then send us out with a message, a warning message, and yet the message of the hope that Jesus Christ forgives sin. Please, Lord Jesus, help us, I pray. Make us a mighty instrument in your hand. And regardless of whether men receive it, accept it, or want it, God, give us the courage to stand. And having done all to stand, stand. I plead these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.